I forgot my watch this morning, so the sermon could go really long. I don't know. I can't see the clock from here, so you never know. Good morning, everyone. There we go. I always like to hear the response. It tells me that you guys aren't sleeping yet. So I got up this morning. It was freezing cold out, right? I had to put a coat on. It was terrible, but it's still summer, so we're going to enjoy that. I want to begin by asking a question this morning, and the question is this. Have you ever come across something in your life, something about yourself that you wanted to change? No matter how long you've been alive, when you look back, is there something you can identify that you wanted to change about yourself? I'm guessing that the answer is probably yes, right? Is that true? Number of hands? Okay, good. Well, what are some of the things that you wanted to change? Give me some examples. Well, I saw a lot of hands up, now nobody's saying anything. Forgiveness, okay. I'll lead you, okay? I'll make it easy for you. You want to change your parents? Maybe your kids do, I don't know. But I'm thinking more along the lines of things like lose weight, exercise more, get in better shape. Anybody? Anybody ever wanted to aspire to something along those lines? Okay. So we got a few. What about breaking a habit? Anybody have a habit that they want to break? I don't know, smoking, drinking, drugs. You know, can we talk about that in church? Yes, of course we can talk about it. It's real. It's stuff that people struggle with. So maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's something a little more intellectual, like you wanted to learn another language or something like that. Years ago, I was convinced that I wasn't reading enough. So I said, I'm going to read more. I got a stack of books and I made this reading list and I said, I am going to read more. I'm going to try harder. How do you think I did with that? And it kind of went the way that many people's desire to lose weight goes. Doesn't seem to happen. But with all these yearnings, with all these aspirations to change, why are we so often unsuccessful? Any ideas why we're unsuccessful trying to change ourselves? I put it like this. It's competing desires. Right? Competing desires. See, my desire to eat pizza is way up here. Right? No, I love pizza. It's my favorite pig-out food. There's no portion control when it comes to pizza for me. I tend to keep eating it until it's gone. So my desire to eat pizza is up here. My desire to lose weight, that only manages to get about here. So my desire to eat pizza far outweighs my desire to lose weight. Now, some of you would say, hey, wait a minute. You have lost weight. And you're right, I have. But it's competing desires again. So my desire to eat pizza is still here. But my desire to not become a diabetic is way up here. No, seriously. Back in January, I went to the doctor to get some blood work done. And I know I've told you guys before that I am not a good patient. And I'm not a good patient. I hate doctors. I hate hospitals. But I'm smart enough to know that there are certain things that you should do on a regular basis. And one of those things is get your blood work checked to find out where you're at. So I go to the doctor. I get my blood work done, and my doctor has been tracking over the last couple of years or so my A1C. And A1C is kind of a measure of blood sugar over a period of time. And he says to me, he says, you know what? You are now in the range that's considered borderline diabetic. And if you don't do something, if you don't implement some lifestyle changes, you run the very serious risk of becoming a diabetic. Now, I spent 30 years in healthcare, and I've seen a lot of diabetic patients over the years. And let me tell you, diabetes is a horrible, horrible disease. Ravages the body. It will kill you, literally. Diabetes is a killer. So, my desire to not become a diabetic went through the roof, and consequently it overtook my desire to eat pizza or to eat ice cream or chocolate or sugar or any of those other refined foods that tend to contribute to adult onset diabetes. That, and only that, changed my behavior. But see, it was the information that I received from the lab work that fueled my desire. And the only way I received that information is if I took the initiative and had the test done. Now, the doctor can put the order in the system, but until I go and get my lab work done, I remain ignorant about my situation and I do nothing. Until I know, until I have information, there's no change. There's no transformation. It's only when our desire for something fueled by knowledge, it's only when our desire for something is greater than our desire for something else that we see change, that we see transformation. Well, this week we continue in our series on discipleship. And in this series, we are digging deeply into what it means to be a disciple. How does a disciple act? How does a disciple live? And most importantly, we're looking in the mirror, right? We are looking in the mirror of God's Word. We are assessing ourselves to see, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? And this is a critical question to answer, right? Because we are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We are all called. Each and every one of us is loved by Jesus, and we're called to be His disciples. Now, last week we saw how the disciples were called by Jesus to what? Come on. Follow Him, right? Jesus calls us to follow Him. And we spent some time discovering what it means. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And there were two keys. We'll see who was listening or who was even here. What were the two keys to following Him? Number one, come on people, deny yourself, right? Deny your old self, become a new creation in Christ. And what's the second one? Take up your cross. Thank you. That's what it means to follow Jesus. We need to deny ourselves, the old selfish, life-loving self, and take up our cross. And by taking up our cross, we should be willing to endure shame and suffering. And we should be willing to endure death for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. And as we continue in our discovery, Let's revisit our definition. Remember, we created this framework in which we were going to do this investigation, and that was in the form of a definition of what it means to be a disciple. Okay? So let's look at the definition again. I know each one of you could probably recite it by heart, but we're going to put it on the screen for you. Okay? So, a disciple is one who is called by Jesus to follow Him, responds to that call, and embarks upon a lifelong journey transformed by His teaching seeking to live as Christ lived, the life of a servant, and seeks to share the gospel of grace and salvation with all. That's our definition. That's our framework. And in the last couple of weeks, we've addressed really that first part of our definition. We've talked about being called. We've talked about being called to follow. And then we get to this phrase, transformed by His teaching. So this week is about transformation. Because friends, a disciple is transformed. And what we're going to see is that transformation begins in the mind. It begins in the mind, and the mind then fuels our hearts. What we know transforms our desires, and those new desires manifest themselves in a transformed life. The way we live changes. It is transformed. So let's dig into God's Word. Let's look into that mirror and let's assess where we're at in our journey of discipleship. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12, just the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. You want to turn in your Bibles to Romans 12. We'll look at the first two verses. So there Paul writes to the church at Rome. And he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Paul begins this passage here by urging the brothers and sisters, and urging us as well, right? Because the Bible is written for us today as well. So Paul is urging us to make the choice to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And then he explains to us how to do that. He tells us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And when Paul talks about the body here, he's not just talking about the physical self, the physical body, although that is a part of it. Because we are called to be good stewards of the body that God has blessed us with. But Paul is combining the body with the soul. He's putting the two together, and he's making the point that both body and soul belong to God. And Paul begs us to live this way in light of what God has done for us. Paul has just spent the first 11 chapters of Romans detailing all of what God has done for us. He refers to them as the mercies of God. And in those 11 chapters, he's described justification, how we're justified from the guilt and the penalty of sin. He's talked about adoption as sons and daughters. Talks about how we're under grace and not under the law. Talks about the promise of God's help in all our afflictions. He talks about the assurance of our standing in God's election. Talks about our confidence in coming glory, our confidence for eternity, our confidence that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he talks about the confidence of God's continued faithfulness. Those are the mercies of God that Paul's referring to here. But how do we know about that? How do we know? Well, we'll come back to that. Because Paul goes on to tell us not to conform to the pattern of the world. What does that mean? What is the pattern of the world? That's a big part of it. There's no question about it. The world is telling us things, right? The world is trying to convince us of things. The world tells us that our identity is wrapped up in your job or how much money you make. That's where your worth is, right? Your status, your position, power. That's what the world tells you, but it's all nonsense. The world tells you that it's all about you, right? If it feels good, do it. I, me, my. You grab for all the gusto that you can. The heck with everybody else. That's wrong. But that's what the world tries to tell you. And the world also tells you that there is no absolute truth. The world would have you believe that all religions will get you to heaven, right? I mean, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. You know, I've been a good person. I haven't murdered anybody. I'll get to heaven. I'll be fine. Friends, that's nonsense. That's all rubbish. Our only hope for eternity is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made on our behalf. And that's our motivation in the world. That's why we do what we do. Those mercies of God. We are to resist this world system. Resist popular culture. And this way of thinking, this world system is in direct opposition. It is in rebellion to God. Rather, Paul tells us, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we said in the beginning, transformation begins in the mind. Nothing can happen without first having knowledge. Think about this. You cannot be saved until you first come to a saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in his first letter to Timothy that it's God's desire for all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But in order for that to happen, you must be exposed. You must know. It must first enter your mind. The same holds true for the believer that is seeking transformation. If we say that a disciple is transformed by the teaching of Jesus, it stands to reason that we should know what the teachings of Jesus are. Any idea where we can find those? I mean, if only there was a place that we could go to see what Jesus taught. Oh, we have a place. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God. But we so take that for granted. It's amazing how we take that for granted. Do we understand that when we hold that book in our hand, we hold the most powerful tool ever in the history of everything? Do we understand that? Do we get that? That book has the power to transform your life. Not only does the Bible tell us the story of mankind from beginning to end, right? And it does that. Not only does it clearly spell out how we are to be saved for eternity, and it does that as well, but the Bible has the power to change you. The writer of Hebrews tells us, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." And friends, when we began this journey to discovering what it means to be a disciple, we said that we're going to look into the mirror of God's Word. And we're going to use that mirror to assess ourselves. And it is God's Word, friends, that will diagnose the condition of your heart. And it does it with a surgeon's precision. It lays the heart open. And it accurately discerns our spiritual health. The Word can expose our weaknesses and our unbelief. And when it does this, it demonstrates its power and its accuracy. See, when Jesus calls us to discipleship, when Jesus calls us to follow Him, and He does that, the clear implication is that we are to submit to the authority of the Word of God. Friends, Jesus is the Word. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus is the Word, and we are to submit to the Word of God. So friend, if you are not in the Word on a regular basis, if you have not submitted to its authority, you need to ask the question, am I really a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because a disciple seeks the knowledge of the master that is teaching. In order to be transformed, you need to know what Jesus teaches. The knowledge, that knowledge, the mind, supplies the fuel that's needed to change your heart. Only knowing can transform the desires of your heart. But there's a key here that we want to talk about for a second. You remember my illustration that I began with, my knowledge of my risk of diabetes. That changed my desire. That changed my behavior. But I had to do something in order to get that information, in order to get that knowledge. See, the doctor can put the order in the system, but until I go and get my blood drawn, nothing happens. Nothing changes. And even if the doctor hands me the order, even if he gives it to me, I have it in my possession, if I don't do anything with it, if I didn't act on it, there's no change. Guess what? It's the same situation with the Word of God. God has given us the Word. He's put the order in the system. We may even have the Word in our hands, right? We may even carry it around. I go everywhere with the Word. Yeah, very pious. But if we don't open it, if we don't read it, if we don't study it, it means nothing. Nothing changes. Nothing happens. Friends, the God of the cosmos has chosen to reveal Himself and His one and only Son through this book. He wants you to come to a saving knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. He loves you. He gave everything for you, and He longs to speak to you. And He's given us this book as a way to communicate and a way to learn from Him. We should want to devour it. We should want to learn as much as we possibly can from it. That's why we read it in daily study and devotions. That's why we attend Bible studies and share. That's why we come here every Sunday morning to hear from the Word of God. Because God's Word will transform your life. And isn't that what we want to see here at Hope? Don't we talk about that sometimes? Don't we have a vision statement? What's the vision statement for us? Guys, you're not going to get away from this. I am going to beat this into your heads. I'm telling you. And I'm not putting it up on the screen. What is our vision statement? Boy, I'm disappointed. I really am. What do we want to see? We want to see lives changed because Hope Church cares. Are you with me? Another translation could be lives transformed because Hope Church teaches the Word. Friends, the Word of God is our ultimate authority here at Hope, and we submit to its teachings. And that's what you're going to get. You're going to get the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's found in the Word of God. So transformation begins in the mind. The knowledge of the gospel enters the mind. We believe with our hearts, but it first has to enter our mind. Now we're going to do a little theology 101 here. We're going to learn a couple of theology words. Really important, okay? When we hear and we believe with our hearts, we are justified. Immediately, we are justified. We are made right with God. We are reconciled to Him. Our sins are forgiven, and our eternity is secure. We are justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. And then we begin the process of, here's another theology 101 word, very important, the process of sanctification. We could substitute the word transformation, but the theology word is sanctification. We are in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And our intellect, as we've been talking about, plays an important role because our knowledge of God should be increasing. We are becoming sanctified, but at the same time, our knowledge of God should be increasing. Paul tells us in Colossians 1 that we should be continually increasing in the knowledge of God. We need to keep feeding our minds. We need to keep pouring into our intellect the knowledge of God. Where do we find that? It's in the Word. It keeps coming back to the Bible. But there is one other aspect that we need to understand. And that is that sanctification is a work of God. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. We have a part to play in it. We do. We're partially responsible. But it is done by the Holy Spirit. See, only God can open your eyes to the truth of Scripture. And only God can change your heart. And He does that through the Word and through the work of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, Paul writes, "Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this." In other words, Paul says, think about the Word. Think about it. Study it. Dwell on it. And the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to the truths in the gospel, and He will give you understanding. The two go hand in hand. Then that knowledge becomes the fuel that God uses to change your heart, to change your desire. Philippians 2:13 teaches us that it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. God works in us to transform us. He transforms our will, and that changes the desires of our hearts. We then have a heart for God. And our will then lines up with His will. And the result is a changed life, a transformed life. We act, as Paul tells us, in order to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. We no longer live for ourselves. Right? We talked about this a little bit last week. Our old self is gone. Our old desires are gone. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are transformed. We become followers. And we take up our cross. And we begin to pray, yet not what I will, but what you will. And it all starts with the renewing of our mind, pouring in and growing in the knowledge of God. Then, as Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. As we're transformed on the inside, the proof is evident on the outside. Transformation of the mind and the heart manifests itself in a life that's lived for Christ. Then others will see what the good and pleasing and perfect will of God is through our lives. So is the picture what it means to be a disciple? Is that becoming a little bit more clear? It's becoming a little bit more in focus. You know, we're a few weeks into this sermon series and we've been looking at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. Do you like what you see? Have you been challenged? I have been. I've been challenged. Are you a little uncomfortable? That's good, because that means that the Holy Spirit is working. Friends, Jesus is calling us to a life of discipleship. My challenge for us today is to seek to live a life transformed by the teachings of Jesus. If you haven't yet, I pray that you would respond to that call. I pray that you would respond to that call and begin this lifelong journey of following Him. And if you have said yes, I challenge you to dig into His Word, devour it, increase in the knowledge of God, and ask, friends, ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to the truths found in God's Word. I guarantee you, if you pray that, God will answer those prayers, and He will use that knowledge to fuel your desires and transform your heart to live for Him. Can you imagine the impact that we could have as individuals and as a church if we all did this? Can you imagine what we could do in Lowell, Indiana and in the surrounding area? Friends, I guarantee that if we heed this call to discipleship, we will see lives transformed because Hope Church cares. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You. We praise You, Lord, for who You are. We thank You so much for the sacrifice that You made on our behalf, Lord. And we thank You so much for Your holy and inspired Word. Thank You that You've chosen to reveal Yourself through it, Lord. And I just pray that we would be a people that would devour Your Word, that would dig into it and seek to know Your teachings, because that's what's going to transform us. That's what's going to change our lives to live for You. Father, build Your kingdom here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.